well. Thanks for coming. My name's Andy Armstrong, and I'm the official MC just to introduce our speakers today. My wife and I have been on staff for 35 years. 23 of that was on campus. 20 of that is an MTL. And the last 12 years, been working at the regional level in the Great Plains region in operations and also in leadership development. It was a couple years ago that I was asked to enter into and give leadership to the ongoing conversation in the campus ministry around the issue of pornography and how to address it well organizationally, since it's a growing issue among our staff, and it's a profound issue when it comes to summer mission, intern, and staff applications. The title we've adopted around this whole conversation of pornography and beyond is the whole idea of sexual wholeness. So when you hear that phrase, we're talking about sexual brokenness that exhibits itself in a lot of ways, pornography being one of them. And prior to me stepping in a couple years ago to give leadership to this, there was a quite robust sexual wholeness group within the campus ministry doing some really good work. But I don't know if the organization, we were ready to just kind of take what they had done and move forward with it, so it kind of stalled. There were also individuals in each region in the campus ministry doing really good work. Three of them are here today. It's kind of like the house was on fire, the flames coming out the windows was a porn issue, and every region was just kind of grabbing their own fire hose and spraying it on it the best they could. And some regions were doing a really, really good job, and then some regions didn't even have a fire hose. So mileage really varied. And so the vision for myself and the small group that are working on this is really to try and clarify and focus the conversation towards an end that would really help inform the campus ministry of where we're going on this this issue. So to back up a little bit and view this from a broader perspective, everyone in this room suffers from sexual brokenness. And that can manifest itself in a variety of ways, pornography being one of those ways. And everyone in this room has a current relationship with pornography. It's either a good relationship, meaning pornography is distant, or it's a bad relationship, meaning pornography is very current and very close, or somewhere along the line. And I would submit that you're here today for one of two reasons, or both reasons. One, you're here to learn more about your current relationship with pornography and just how to encompass that. Here's some things that will help you get unstuck and move forward in that. But you may be here also, and probably here also, to just help engage those around you who are involved in pornography as well. For campus staff, that could be their staff team. It could be students they're discipling. If you're here as a partner, it's those in your church, those in your workplace. And for all of us, it's our network of friends. And I think to engage the topic well, we just need to know the components that are involved in the struggle. And I think today's seminar is going to be really, really helpful personally and for those we minister to. Ben Bennett joined staff in 2011. Through his own journey of sexual brokenness, he's really developed a deep passion for helping young people move through and find freedom and healing that Jesus offers on this topic. For the past 3 years, he's been leading the sexual wholeness conversation in the Mid-Atlantic region, and he's on his way to Dallas to work with Josh McDowell Ministry in this area. Heidi Smith interned for a couple years with the Jesus Film traveling team, and for the last 5 years, she's been on campus staff at the University of Maryland, engaging this topic of sexual wholeness too. It's a passion of hers, and she wants to continue to do that. She's been married almost 4 years to her husband, Greg. And last but not least, Jake Kissick graduated from Moody in 2014, real recently. But here's what his thesis was, the negative impact in porn on the church. So he's done a lot of good thinking along that way. He too is moving to Plano, Texas to work with Josh McDowell Ministries with Ben. And their hope is to engage in speaking and equipping and connecting the global church to solutions to the porn epidemic. So I'm going to get out of the way and introduce Ben, Jake, and Heidi. Thanks, you guys, for being with us.
Great to be here. Thanks, everyone.
Which one are you?
Thanks, Andy. I'm Ben. Again, my name is Ben Bennett, and I hail from Richmond, Virginia. If you haven't heard of Richmond, Virginia, it's actually the third most tattooed city in the U.S., and so if you're wondering, why does this guy have so many tattoos? I'm just trying to fit in. All things, all men. Holler at your boy. All right, so as we jump in, I just want to acknowledge, that everyone here may be coming in from different perspectives, but similar perspectives at that. I know there's a wide range of reasons we're here today. Maybe you have a loved one, a spouse, someone you really care about who's deeply struggling with pornography. Maybe you're a parent and you just want to learn how to raise kids in this over-sex-saturated society that we live in. Maybe for you, you're a victim of someone else's sexual activity, and it's causing significant pain in your life. Maybe for you, you're trying to figure out, how do I approach this in my ministry or in my church or in my company? How do I deal with this topic? Or maybe you yourself are struggling significantly with pornography and sexual brokenness. Wherever you're at today, like Andy mentioned, we all have some kind of relationship with sexual brokenness and pornography. Either we've been exposed to pornography, or maybe we're struggling ourselves, or maybe someone we deeply care about is struggling with this issue. We don't have to look far to realize that more so than ever before, we live in an over-sexualized world, and we're constantly bombarded globally with content from the media, from video games, from the internet. And right now, in our time, over half the world has access to the internet. And one study found that 43% of global internet users regularly look at porn. Regularly meaning monthly. Also, many are getting hooked at a young age. Just now, one study found that the average age of exposure to internet pornography is 9 years old. And so, traditionally, we may have thought of this topic, this issue, as a male issue. But we got to understand, this is not a male issue. This is not a female issue. No, this is a global everyone issue, impacting people from all socioeconomic backgrounds, all geographic locations, all religious backgrounds, all over the world. It's a global issue. And the church, it's not immune by any means. One ministry, Pure Desire, did a recent study, and they found that 56% of pastors, 60% of Christian men, and 40% of Christian women regularly deal with compulsive sexual sin. The church is not immune. And as this number rises, the amount of people struggling in the coming years, I greatly fear the impact that this is going to have on the church's witness when we look little different than the world we're surrounded by. What hope will we offer the world when we're saying, come with us, Jesus will transform your life, but he's yet to do that in our own life. And so the next 40 minutes or so, we want to talk about three things. First, the causes of sexual sin and how the enemy attacks us in that. Second, the neurochemistry of sexual sin, or how sexual sin affects your brain, and Jake's going to come up and speak with us about that. And then third, how Jesus can set us free through proven and practical means. And Heidi will come up and speak to us on that topic. But before we get there, I want to start out with part of my story. So I grew up going to church weekly, and at a young age, I understood the gospel. I understood that I needed Jesus. I needed a Savior. I needed to be forgiven. And so I placed my faith, my trust in Jesus at a young age. But in the society I grew up in, more so the community, the family I grew up in, there's a lot of things that we just didn't really talk about for whatever reason. Sex seemed to be this kind of taboo topic. It was a topic that was avoided. But at some point, as a kid, I learned about God's design for sex. And it wasn't from Biggie Smalls or Tupac by any means. But somehow, and I don't know if it was being addressed in the church I grew up in, but I learned about God's design for sex, that sex was created to be enjoyed in the context of a committed marriage relationship, as we see in Genesis 1 and 2. And so I understood this concept that anything outside of that design would be sexual sin, be it pornography, masturbation, sexual thoughts, lustful thoughts. I understood that, and I wanted that for my life. I knew God's design. I knew what I wanted so badly. But with that background, it was the age of 12 that I was hanging out with some of my friends. And they began to talk about... Thanks. Get the lights. So the age of 12, right? I was hanging out with some of my friends in the neighborhood, and they began to talk about porn and masturbation. And they brought out these printed pornographic images and explained this stuff to me. And so soon after, I tried it out, and I so quickly became hooked. Over the next decade, I sunk deeper and deeper into sin, into shame, into isolation. I knew what I was doing was wrong. I hated what I was doing. And as a result, I began to hate myself. I wanted so badly to be set free. I'd go to church on Sunday and act like everything was fine, and then the rest of the week be suffering silently in this secret life. For a decade, I lived this way. I'd go through these binge purge cycles, meaning I would act out consistently over the course of a couple days or weeks, and then I'd abstain for a couple weeks or a couple months at a time, think I was finally free, but then inevitably return to it. That's a binge purge cycle. And as a result of these things I was dealing with, the shame in my life was incredible. It was so high. I felt worthless constantly. I felt hopeless. I felt like an emotional zombie. I felt like this was just going to be a lifelong battle for me. And I made these countless promises to God and myself that I'd stop my behavior. But no matter what I tried, I couldn't stop. And so this may be similar to your story or the story of someone you care about deeply. If this is you, we want to remind you today that you're not alone and that there is great hope and healing. Because Jesus sees you in your temptation. He sees you in your struggle. He sees you in your pain, and he sympathizes with you. And I know that some of you in here have lost all hope when it comes to this topic. The idea of you yourself finding freedom, being set free, or someone you know being set free. I know what that is like. But we're here to remind you that there is great hope, that Jesus can bring change, he can bring healing, and he can bring hope. He's the God of all hope. So I know some of you want so badly to believe that, and maybe intellectually you're agreeing with me, but in your heart, you're struggling to hold on to every last glimmer of hope that you have. But let me remind you today that Jesus defeated Satan, sin, and death on the cross, not only to save you, but to set you free. And his power to overcome sin. He rendered sin ineffective in your life. And that dwells within inside of you. So the question then is how do we live this out? What's our answer to find freedom in this battle? Like many, you may have tried countless times to stop your sexual behavior by getting accountability, memorizing scripture, praying more, trying harder. And don't get me wrong, some of those approaches may be a good start, but a lot of times the problem is those approaches are so often focused on the behavior rather than the underlying pain, the underlying factors driving the behavior. And we don't need behavior modification. We need heart transformation. So let's talk about what's really going on in this battle. The enemy's attack. Ephesians 6, 14 to 17 says, "Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." So as we see in these verses, our ultimate battle is not against sexual sin, but against Satan in the fiery arrows that he attacks us with. And one thing I've learned is these fiery arrows so often come in the form of these lies that have been rooted in our souls as a result of pain and from our life experiences. And this produces wounds, this produces shame in our lives. So yes, we sin because we're sinful, but we also sin because we've been sinned against in life. And we develop a myriad of different ways to cope with this pain that we go through in life. And for many of us, these painful life experiences are so difficult to identify because we have no other life to compare ours to. What we know is normal. And often this pain can be caused unintentionally by those that are closest to us, like our friends, like our family. Often, family dysfunction or other painful life experiences can actually cause significant wounds in our lives. And this can so easily happen in childhood when we're kids, and it can negatively affect us the rest of our life and set us up to cope in a myriad of different ways. See, something we got to realize with this global porn issue is that porn is just a symptom of this deeper brokenness. We all have wounds. We all have different ways of coping. It just so happens that porn seems to be the number one way that our world is coping today. And when we think of what causes wounds, we can think of the most extreme case scenarios like intense physical abuse or sexual abuse. But in reality, subtle emotional pain, emotional neglect over time has been found to cause significant wounds in our life. So let's take a look at a visual representation to gain a better understanding of wounds. So wounds tend to come in the form of two extremes. The first being big W wounds as a result of events of extreme impact. So for example, you may have faced an infrequent painful event of high intensity that led you into the extreme wound zone. It could have been sexual or physical abuse, the loss of a parent, a life-threatening situation, the divorce of parents, or other events that were infrequent, but that were very intense. And then the second form of wound is little W wound, which comes as a result of frequent painful events of low intensity. And most of us have experienced this in life, right? Because life is difficult, and where this world is full of broken people. We're yet to be restored. For example, maybe you had consistent experiences of someone communicating to you that you never measure up in life. Maybe it was unintentionally communicated to you that you had to perform over and over and over to get the approval of others. Maybe you were bullied consistently or controlled or manipulated. Maybe you faced some significant constant racism, injustice, or oppression, a systemic issue going on that fed you lies about your worth and who you are. All of these things can cause these little W wounds leading us into the extreme wounded zone. And on the surface, those little wounds can appear to be totally insignificant. But we got to realize if they're consistent, like I said, they can lead us into the extreme wounded zone. And I know how it works in life. We can think, man, that happened years ago. I'm no longer angry about that. Maybe I've even forgiven that person. But we got to understand that wounds can so deeply impact our souls and impact our minds. And they can just lead us to readjust, to cope, rather than to truly heal. And on top of that, everyone is created uniquely, and so something that absolutely destroys one person may not impact another person at all. And so in my life, I experienced pain that led to wounds in many different forms. From sexual assault, to consistent bullying, to wounds from family dysfunction. And that family dysfunction in my own life was the largest source of my woundedness. And for years, I thought I came from a great Christian home. And don't get me wrong, it's not black and white. It's not just seen as a great Christian home or a terrible Christian home. There's good and bad in all homes. But looking back, my dad traveled a lot for work in full-time ministry. He was gone a lot in the early years of my life. My parents didn't talk about emotions much. We kind of avoided what was really going on. My dad struggled with alcoholism for years. And he was so quick to get angry and to lash out at me rather than lovingly correcting me. And so this dysfunction led to woundedness in my soul. It led me to believe, man, there's something wrong with me. It led to shame about who I am. And as a result of this pain, I developed tons and tons of coping mechanisms and mental health issues, like OCD, anxiety, and depression. And one thing I want to be clear about is I'm not blaming my family for how they impacted me. They did the best they could. I really believe that. But I had to be honest with myself and identify these wounds so that I could forgive them and so that I could move towards healing. And as I went through my own healing process with other men who came alongside me and battled alongside me, and I implemented this daily lifestyle change, which Heidi will be talking about in a minute, what that looks like. And as I went through extensive counseling, I began to see my core beliefs about who I am change. I started to get who Jesus sees me to be, not just intellectually in my mind. I saw that go into the depths of my soul. And one thing I did not need is what pop psychology will tell you, better self-esteem. I didn't need better self-esteem. What I needed was better God esteem. To truly believe that in my heart of hearts, who I am as God's loved, forgiven son. And as this pain level in my soul went down, I no longer needed those same ways of coping that I needed before. By God's grace, I've been free from porn, from masturbation, from sexual thoughts for about 4 years. And all of these other mental health issues I've battled have lessened drastically. See, we know this, that Jesus alone in the body of Christ can heal our pain. But we got to understand what pain we're carrying. Otherwise, we're going to just go throughout life jumping from coping mechanism to coping mechanism, habitual sin to habitual sin, never resolving this deeper issue that's going on. And we also miss out on what it looks like to walk through this healing process in the context of community and to experience Jesus in the depths of our soul. And I think that that's what grieves Jesus the most about this issue, not the sin itself. He already dealt with that. He rendered it ineffective. But then we miss out on the intimacy, the life we were meant to live, to know God, to be fully known by his people. And see, for me, porn was the greatest blessing in disguise I ever experienced in life. Because by responding to it, by dealing with it in my life, I experienced Jesus in the depths of my soul. I began to live this lifestyle of being fully known and fully accepted by other people. And see, in my life, what the enemy intended for evil, to bring depression, to bring pain, to bring isolation, God intended for good on the other end. And 4 years ago, I couldn't have imagined my life without porn. But I stand here today, I can't imagine my life with it. Why would I trade what I have now through God's gift, through him dwelling inside me, through what I have with close friends? I would never give that up in a second to go back to the lifestyle I used to live. And I share that because Jesus can do that in your own life, because our God delights in redeeming and restoring that which is broken. And so as we develop these ways to cope in life with our pain, with our stress, through sexual sin, how does it affect our brains? Well, sexual sin starts out as an immoral problem, but it so quickly becomes a brain problem. And so welcome up Jake as he shares this next section with us.
Thanks, guys. I am amped to share about the brain with you guys because it's the craziest and most complex organ we have. Does anybody know? Let's hear a couple responses. What's the average weight of a brain, of the human brain? What is it? Let's hear it.
3 pounds.
8 pounds, 3 pounds. We got it over here. Who said that? Yep. Thank you. So this hydro flask weighs 3 pounds, totally full. That's about what your brain, an average human brain, given that you are average, that it weighs, all right? And so the average human brain is only 2% of your overall body weight, which is crazy because the 2% actually dictates what happens in the rest of the 98. That's crazy. No other organ has that much power, does it? And so within the brain, if you don't understand the neurochemistry of the brain, you will not understand pornography. So just hear that. If you don't understand the neurochemistry of the brain, you can't understand you can't understand pornography. So that's why we're jumping in and going to give you guys a little bit on the brain. And so the ultimate battlefield is actually in your brain into getting free. And so we're going to read. This is from 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. It says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish," love that word, "demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." This is a significant fight, and the biggest part of this fight is actually pulling down these mental blockages and these strongholds to see the Lord actually through his word, through his community, believing it and believing what the community says about you, that's true. That's where the transformation happens. And so something we need to understand, even as Ben was saying, normally pornography starts as an immoral problem. Sometimes it doesn't, but most of the time it does. But soon, and very soon, it becomes a brain problem. And so there's much scientific research, more now than any time in history. Right now, we have to understand that porn does not respect anyone. It doesn't respect your race, your age, your gender, your ethnicity, socioeconomic class, or your profession. It does not care. It is a pursuer of all. And so before I get into too many of the details, I want to actually, by show of hands, who's seen the movie Taken? Right here. Let's see it. Okay, that's good. So everybody remember that moment? His daughter's been taken and he's on the phone, right? And he says, "I have a very particular set of skills. A set of skills that have been developed over a long career. Skills that make me a living nightmare for people like you." Right? That's the pornography industry. That's pornography. I don't care if you're a grandparent, an aunt, an uncle, a mom, a dad, a mentor. There's no way you can bubble wrap a life and protect it from being exposed to internet pornography. And I remember in my own life, when I was 13 years old, I was super impressionable, and I just so happened to be home alone on the ranch where I grew up in Wyoming. And I was 13 years old when I got ambushed by pornography and images unlike anything I'd ever seen before. And what you need to know is that I was ambushed and I was taken. For the next 13 years of my life, I was held captive to an addiction or to a compulsive habitual sexual sin that I had no idea what I was getting myself into. And I was home alone, and I still remember it as if it was yesterday. I remember I was bored, lonely, alone, and looking for something interesting. And next thing I knew, I had come across something that was unlike anything I'd ever seen before. And maybe you remember your first exposure. And I'd never seen anything like it, and I remember a wave of fear coming across me. And I was like, this is so intense. And so I put it down, and I started walking away. And as I was walking away, it was as if something grabbed me and started pulling me back. And it was curiosity. It was that second wave of curiosity that overwhelmed me. And I remember going back to it and looking and then looking and then looking some more. And in that day, it felt like the tectonic plates of my normal existence were in an earthquake. And they shifted so much that the terrain of my life would be forever different. And for the next 13 years, it was. Because as it started, so it continued. I normally was alone. I normally was lonely. I was normally looking for an adventure and something interesting. And so I had an G-rated life and an X-rated mind. And at church, I grew up in church and was blessed by two awesome Christian parents who took me to church and who are here today. And I continually knew what was right and what was wrong, what God said and what the world said, and what to do and what not to do. But I didn't have the power to actually do what I wanted to do. And so as you can see, the cycle started where I get triggered, then I'd act out, then I make sincere promises to God and say, God, I promise I won't do it. And out of total sincerity and total saying, Lord, I promise I'll never do it again. And then I'd end up back at the bottom. And as Ben said, I began to hate myself as well and feel hopeless and alone. And I was anything I put my mind to on the ranch, I felt like I could do. But there's one thing that I could not overcome by myself, no matter how hard I tried, and it was internet pornography. And I learned three huge lessons from internet pornography and about sin, is that sin will always take you farther than you want to go. It's going to keep you longer than you'd ever want to stay. And man, it's going to cost you more than you ever want to pay. And I remember having these moral lines in my life that I said, I will never cross this, I'll never cross this, and I'll never cross this. And then as I continued on in life, in the rearview mirror, I saw all of those lines crossed. And I had to deal with myself in the midst of that and cope with that, and I continued to go back to the same thing and the comfort of pornography. And it was no comfort at all. It was very much so a false comfort. And so it wasn't until I went to Moody Bible Institute that I finally started to be able to research this and get some traction on and feel this kind of sigh of relief, like, there's more. There's more. And that's inside the brain. And before we get into the brain and talking about that relief too much more, I want to share with you guys about the brain and the reward pathway. It's not shown up here as far as in the middle of the brain. There's the reward pathway deep inside at the very center. And God created us to have a reward pathway for when we do things inside of his design, like have a cool conversation with a friend, eat some great food. There's going to be dopamine, which is released, which makes you feel good and makes you want to do it again. Now, that's awesome when you walk inside of God's design and do things in the way that he designed. But man, it gets to be a mess when you start walking outside of God's design. And so think about things like illicit drugs, cocaine, methamphetamine, heroin. All these things release a superflow. Even habitual sexual sin releases a superflow, an unnatural flow of dopamine in the brain. And when this is released, the brain is overwhelmed with dopamine. And so what ends up happening is that these dopamine receptors in the brain begin to go down. And we're going to talk about dopamine a little bit more here in a minute. Because what's important to know is that in the brain, within these dopamine receptors, as I said, the brain's dopamine receptors shrink in response to chronic overstimulation. And any of you guys know somebody who has habitual sexual sin in the realm of pornography knows that it's normally not just once a year or twice a year. It's habitual. And this means that the brain will shrink and the receptors will shrink. And the crazy thing about that is this, is that once they shrink, you're going to need, your tolerance goes up to get back to that, to get to dopamine, your tolerance goes up. So what do you need? You're going to need riskier behaviors, different kinds of porn, to get back up to that same level to get you your fix. Crazy thing. When it comes to different, you will seek out things that you're not interested in anywhere outside of needing a fix. But you will have to deal with the thoughts and deal with yourself. Man, I just looked at something that if anybody knew, I would be cast out. I would be marred beyond ever being accepted. And now you have to wrestle with those thoughts of, man, what happens if somebody figures out that maybe I'm bent in a way that I didn't think I was bent? And maybe I was going to something that, and you have to deal with these thoughts. And that's the way that pornography sucks people down into the hole. And what's even worse is that you begin to seek out things that in some ways are, of course, pornography is outside of relationship. It creates an unnatural superflow of dopamine in the brain. It's unnatural. God didn't design us for that. And so what ends up happening is you begin conditioning your brain to seek out unnatural stimulus, which is pornography, over natural stimulus. So this is why many people, I've heard it said that no spouse, no person can compete with the internet. Because dopamine released within the internet in an unnatural superflow is way more than what you can get in reality. And is that God saying, we're going to let you guys have something that is outside of design to make you feel better? No. God designed us in a way, beautifully in a way, to enjoy a relationship inside of design, as Genesis 1 and 2 says. And that's the beauty. That's what we have as Christians. And so, looking at these neural pathways, what ends up happening is as this superflow of dopamine comes out, there is a protein that's left behind called delta-phos-B. Now, this is important because this protein makes it easier to go to pornography and to continue going down those routes and create new neural pathways in the brain. So if you get triggered, look at this, and then go to this, and then act out, and you continue to do that, get triggered, look at this, this, and then act out, there is a path that is made in the mind that makes it incredibly difficult. It's like a hiking path, where it's in the middle of a forest, and then people keep going on that path, and then it becomes more and more worn, and then more and more permanent in the brain. And new neurological pathways are built. And as we said, we start out with an immoral problem, but now you have a fixed brain problem. And it doesn't stay that way forever, by God's grace. But repeating these behaviors will make new neurological pathways in the brain. And as you can see, that will make things spiral down. And so what I want to share with you here is that it makes it really hard to just stop looking at pornography. And if you've ever seen somebody and just said, come on, man, just stop. That's not super helpful. I'm glad you relate. It's not helpful. You can't just stop. There's no way you have the willpower to just stop. And why is that? Because of frontal lobe atrophy. Atrophy means that there's a diminishment in the front part of the brain. So on the left side, you're going to see, here's your brain. Here's your brain on heroin. On the right, here's your brain on porn. Which one's the most destroyed? Of course, these two. But this one is incredibly destroyed. That's terrifying. Because that's the part of your brain that has higher judgment, that allows you to make decisions. If you've ever looked at somebody who has compulsive behaviors in a certain way that's destroying to them, and you're like, their life makes no sense. Of course it makes no sense. The rational part of their brain is totally atrophied and being demolished. So this is what one of my mentors named Josh McDowell said. He says, if you give in to porn, you give up your logic. You give in to porn, you give up your logic. And after a while, it makes no sense, and you feel like you're going crazy. And so, that's a lot. Take a breath. Is there hope? You better believe it. Buckle in for this one. This is good. So, science. So we're going to read from renewing your mind. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's good will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is awesome. Science has finally caught up with the truth that we've had for 2,000 years. We're in a good stage. Now it's time for society to catch up with science. Okay? Scientifically, what does this mean? This means that the damage can be undone, and Jesus heals our mind. Awesome. There is hope. There is hope. And this means that we can be renewed by God's word and by God's people and by experiencing the renewal of our mind. And that is awesome because, yes, the brain can be conformed to the pattern of this world, but man, it can be conformed to the pattern that God has set out, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And that's incredible. And yes, it takes a lot of Holy Spirit-filled work. Let me not convince you that it's easy. But nobody's life is easy, is it? Like we all are fighting something. And God has to partner with us. Other people have to partner with us in the midst of that journey. And so, as we're saying, the old beliefs fade away, and the new beliefs in who God is and who his people are begin to be remade, and new neurological pathways can be formed. And I know for me, when I was in Moody Bible Institute, and I was searching out this stuff, everything was just thoughts, like, this is how I get out, this is how I get out alone. And realizing that if you want to get out, you can't do it alone. You got to bring in other people. And I'm so thankful. There are four people that I'm thankful for, or four groups of people I'm most thankful for in the midst of my journey. Because I was in isolation, I needed community. Because sin is more powerful than any isolated individual. Can we not agree? And so, I am thankful first for crew. I don't know how many of you guys are crew in here, but man, crew is the best place to grow. Crew is an incredible place where people will see you as you are and embrace you for who you are. And they took a risk on me because I was addicted to pornography and I was habitually acting out in pornography. And they said, we want you to not intern, or I could intern and join staff, or I could intern another year. And they said, we don't want you to join staff because we want you to get well in the next year. And so in that year, I joined a Pure Desire group like Ben. I got intensive counseling, and I brought an army of men around me who I could be honest with, who I could walk in this world with in the brokenness of it, and who could love me and embrace me as I told them all about my life. And it was a crazy, awesome time and ruining of the old person that I was as that began to degrade, and God began to raise that up, and that started 2 years ago. And man, I am so thankful for crew risking and giving me a chance. The second group I'm thankful for is my parents. They have been behind me and they've supported me and they've come today. Number three, I'm incredibly thankful for Josh McDowell Ministries and for spearheading this all around the world and for me to get to participate in it, Ben and others to get to participate in it. We are so thankful. We're so incredibly thankful. And the last is my girlfriend, Alexis Newman. And in the midst of realizing someone who's so broken by habitual sexual sin, to be able to move from objectification to honor, from these ways of relating as I did in pornography to redeemed ways of relating, in moving from isolation to community, and moving from objectification to honor, and last, from fantasy to authenticity, someone that I could indeed grow in relationship with and be seen totally by with no secrets and to continue to be embraced. That's a journey that I hope you all get to be on someday, because there is hope if you have been struggling. There is hope if you have been wondering, can you ever get out? Can someone ever love me? Yes, they can. Jesus, his people, and continue to pray for that person that God would have for you. And so, how do we practically move towards healing and the renewing of our minds? We know what's wrong with sexual sin and the source of it and how it's impacted us. But how do we implement this, and how does Jesus set us free through practical means? I want you guys to give a warm welcome to Heidi.
Thanks, Jake. So if you're looking to me to give you a solution to the porn problem, there is none. There are solutions. So assuming that someone agrees with God's design for sexuality, assuming that they want to be set free from the grip of sexual sin, there are three important aspects that a person needs to put into practice. And this makes up the foundation of freedom. And those are a life of no secrets, healthy accountability, and structure. So let's jump into a life of no secrets. Probably for many of us in the room, this is terrifying to hear that, because when we have sexual sin in our lives, we're crushed by shame, and we're terrified that if someone finds out, they're going to reject us. So we end up hiding our behavior, but we will never find freedom in hiding. So a good step to take is to commit to complete transparency moving forward and finding a couple friends that you can start connecting with and be completely yourself with, saying this is really who I am and how I'm doing throughout the week. Commit at the beginning of a relationship like this to not keep anything from them. The second thing is a lifestyle of healthy accountability. John writes in 1 John 1:7, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his son Jesus cleanses us from all sin." So as we're walking in the light, being completely forthcoming with God and with others, we're growing in intimacy with God and with others. And we experience God's forgiveness and his love tangibly then when I can come to my friend and say, this is who I've been this week, this is what's been going on, and they love me and accept me. It's this tangible experience of God's love and forgiveness. Many of us are trying to do this already in some form, trying to be accountable. But often our efforts are ineffective. Effective accountability isn't just installing a reporting or blocking software on our computer or our phone. And it's also not having a confessional meeting every week saying, hey, this is all the ways I messed up. Or check, 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 this is the way I just killed it this week. These are awesome and courageous first steps, but they're not going to get you where you want to go. So instead, what we need is a proactive approach. What this looks like is just a daily lifestyle of reaching out, of asking for help, for support to process the pain, the stress, and the emotions in life. Asking your trusted friends to encourage you, to pray with you, to support you with the specific challenges that you're facing. Proactive accountability is reaching out before acting out. And being proactive is a sign that you're choosing to move forward in healing, which is awesome. So no secrets and healthy accountability form that supportive community needed to find freedom. Because freedom will not come in isolation. And that's what we've said this whole time. The third thing is a healthy structure that guides you in addressing the deeper reasons behind your behavior as you're growing in self-awareness and new daily disciplines. This is maybe similar to training for a marathon. I really want to meet this goal, but in order to do that, I have to start implementing new things one day at a time in order to get there. And so it's critical that the resource that you use is gospel-centered, includes support, daily accountability, and material that dives into the pain that drives your behavior. What you might find is that we cope with one wound probably in a variety of ways, not all just sexually. So if I'm feeling lonely and I want to escape that pain, I might look at porn. But other times I might binge eat. And so it's helpful as I'm growing in self-awareness to recognize I'm responding to this pain in a variety of ways, and I need that deeper healing in addressing that issue of loneliness. The wounds we have are often the result of wrongs that we've done, as was said earlier, or that have been done to us, and we feel shame because of that. And it's at that moment the enemy slips in and he lies to us about ourselves. This could have happened really early in life, and we don't even know. We don't even know what the lie is, and we're living this life believing these things about ourselves, and God tells us in his word, Satan is the father of lies. He is the best at deception. And so this resource that we would use helps us identify the lies and helps us believe new things about who we are, that we are God's worthy sons and daughters. We have a new identity given to us by him, and we embrace that and experience that in community over time. It's a process renewing our minds is a process that happens over time. So a lifestyle of no secrets, healthy accountability, and structure is a lifestyle that we choose for life. I want to share some things with you about my story. When I was about 6 years old, a friend about the same age as me initiated a variety of sexual acts with me at a sleepover. I remember it was scary. I was a little bit curious. I enjoyed it. And I was terrified that somebody would find out. And this just became normal life for me. Even though I was so young, I knew it was wrong. And I would hide it, but I didn't want to give it up. I would promise God, I'm not going to do this again, but I would, similar to what's been shared already. And this went on for about 4 years until the last friend that I was acting out with moved away. But I still wasn't free. I was terrified. I was terrified someone was going to find out. So whenever the topic of relationships or sex came up, my insides would just tighten up, my heart would pound, and I would think someone's going to find out. They're going to call me a freak. They're going to tell me, oh, I think you're attracted to girls, even though I wasn't. So I kept it a secret. At the end of high school, about 7 years after that, God gave me the courage through a friend and hearing other people's stories to confess to my parents. And my journal entry that day, I still have it, I found it a few months ago, says this is the day that I became free. And it wasn't because the behavior stopped, but it was because that was the day I let someone else see all of me, and I was loved anyway. And even though I had done wrong things, my identity was no longer wrapped around them, but God tells me who I am, and that is that I'm his, and that he loves me, and that was manifested in my parents' response. Praise God. So this was a really victorious step for me. My deeper issues, though, hadn't been uncovered or healed. So I was desperate for someone to love me. I was infatuated with romantic daydreams. Some of my friends here today would tell you that. I didn't know I idolized romance so much that whenever someone reciprocated feelings for me, I would jump in headfirst emotionally, ignoring issues as they came up, or taking on the other person's issues as my responsibility to fix, because I just believed so many lies and also fear of being alone. Fast forward to the present, I've been married 4 years, as Andy mentioned earlier, and I quickly found out that in addition to what I've shared with you today, my husband brought in his own sexual sin and brokenness. So for the past 3 years, we've started counseling, and even today we're still fighting through it. It is some of the most painful days of my life, but transforming. God is taking me to new places I never thought I'd go. And I'm so glad we started, to be honest, because I would rather walk this battle and find freedom, find the peace of what it means to have a marriage that's honest and true and a life of no secrets than a hollow marriage. And we might not even be married today had we not started this journey. A year ago, we started working with Pure Desire, and it's a Christian counseling ministry helping people navigate compulsive porn use, as well as idolizing relationships. And so thankful for them. Jesus is healing us slowly, one thing at a time, one layer at a time. So I just want to share with you, if you're struggling alone or someone you know is, please seek out help, because it is available to you and it makes so much difference. Lastly, there are a lot of resources out there that talk about sexual sin. There's so many, you're probably like, I don't even know where to start. So we want to help you with that. Something to keep in mind when choosing a resource is finding one that encourages implementing these three aspects we talked today: a life of no secrets, healthy accountability, and structure. So in your seats or on the tables here, you'll find some of the best resources out there that we believe will help you talk about the issues and help you find freedom. If you came in late, I think we have some extra ones up here that we could get to you later. So as I wrap up, I'd just like to say that wherever you're at today, we all have a step to take, whether that's getting help yourself, coming into the light saying, I'm struggling, or helping someone else, taking a step towards someone else. Each of these steps takes courage, but the spirit in you has the power to give you the courage that you need to step out of isolation and into community, into a supportive community. Which step will you take today?
Heidi and Jake, we so appreciate you all sharing your stories. In a minute, I think we'll have only about 5 minutes for Q&A, but we'll take, we got to get out of here at 2:30, but we'll be out in the hall and love to answer any questions you have. We don't have all the answers by any means, but we're here to serve you and hopefully help you with any questions you may have. But as we close, just about 3 more minutes, I want to leave you all with this thought. When it comes to this whole global porn issue, I think we have two options. One is to see it as a huge inconvenience, to see it as something that's going to take us off mission, to see it as something that's going to distract us and that it's not worth dealing with. Or I think we can choose to see this as one of our greatest opportunities for evangelism, for discipleship, in the advancement of the kingdom of God in our day. I think we can choose to see this as one of the greatest opportunities for evangelism and discipleship in our day, and we can remember who our God is and how he brings hope and life and transformation into every situation, every issue, every problem. Because never before in the history of the world have so many people been struggling with one specific, one common issue as right now with internet pornography and sexual brokenness. And what people are looking for in porn and in sexual brokenness is identity, it's acceptance, it's to be truly known and truly loved. They're searching for the body of Christ and Jesus himself. They're looking for something that will truly satisfy and not gratify. See, that's what sin does. It promises it will satisfy you, but it's only going to gratify you. And I think what the enemy intends for evil with this whole issue, just like in my own life, God wants to turn around globally and use for good. And we believe that by responding faithfully to the global porn issue, we can truly see the advancement of the kingdom. We see this in our day as one of the key components to fulfilling the Great Commission. You may think I'm crazy, but we think it's one of the keys to fulfilling the Great Commission. How so? Well, looking at church history, looking at the past couple hundred years, the ways that God has worked throughout church history the past couple hundred years, revivals and great awakenings have so often, and missionary movements have so often started through young people. If you're familiar with church history in the revivals and great awakenings of the 18th and 19th century spread across college campuses, leading to missionary movements and organizations being raised up. And that's why most of us are here today. And young people are the future CEOs, political leaders, religious leaders of our day. And so many of them are struggling with pornography. And so what if we could offer healing and freedom that Jesus alone and the body of Christ can bring to this issue? What if this freed many people to not feel like emotional zombies anymore, but to be zealous once again to know Jesus, to make him known, to obey Jesus at all costs? And what if we saw a radical move of God we haven't seen in a really long time? If we're proactive and faithful in responding to this issue as a global church, and as we help individuals experience true transformation in the depths of their soul that's been affected by shame, by sin, by hiding, by isolation, by wounds, I think they too will feel like those in Acts 4:20 who said, "We can't help but speak of the things we've seen and heard." Jesus is the hope of the world. The body of Christ is the means ordained to bring this hope. We are the means ordained to bring this hope. So what an opportunity we have to respond faithfully to this global porn issue. Let me pray. Jesus, thanks that you're in the business of heart transformation, healing, and the renewing of our mind. Thanks that you bring hope where there's hopelessness. You bring healing where there's brokenness. Thanks that you came to set the captive free. God, would we go capitalize on this problem and see you turn this around for Good as one of the greatest movements, maybe, of you that we've seen in a really long time. Thanks for loving us first. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
We got 4 minutes. We're going to fill it.
Yeah, I'm working through with my 22-year-old son and his addiction to pornography, and we're hopeful. You guys, this is primarily aimed at Ben and Jake here. You guys talked about being set free. Can I ask, what does that look like? How do you define that? Is it just a tremendous amount of self-control? Does it not interest you anymore? You have more biblical thoughts than pornographic thoughts? Just so I know what I can tell my son, okay, this is what it's going to look like when you're set free from this.
Yeah. I would say it's having a renewed mind, almost as if I never struggled with the issue to begin with. The lack of temptation, the lack of triggering thoughts, the lack of desire, because God renews our mind. And so he's able to change us and restore that which is broken. And so that's what it's been like for me a good amount of time. So that's what I would say. It's not just what we're set free from, it's what we're set free to experience this abundant life that we were meant to live. So,
agreed.
Yeah, I'd agree. I would say even in the way of engaging in relationships, there are pornified styles of relating, and then there are redeemed styles of relating. I'll give you five. We won't exhaust them. There's control. It's all about me getting what I want into freedom, which is allowing others to come and go, not holding on to them. Objectification, people serve as a means to an end versus honor, which is honoring the other person and their respective for their thoughts, preferences, ideas, and for who they are as a person. Then there's speed, going quickly into a relationship rather than gradual, where there's tears, where there's intimacy, where there's emotions, where there's actually involving another person. Does that make sense? A couple more. Hunger, a frantic need to fill a void inside of myself, to desire, which is allowing another person to just come and go and say, I want you, but I don't need you. Isolation, it fuels the secret life, so you're moving from isolation, separating us from the loved ones, into communion, which is allowing both parties to open up their hearts to what they want most and what they're most afraid of, which is to be fully seen, fully known, and fully embraced. Fantasy to authenticity. Fantasy is an escape from what is real, hopefully a small little get out of the stress of the hard things of life, and then moving into a life of no secrets, which is authenticity. Who doesn't want an authentic relationship? But what will an authentic relationship cost you? It'll cost you all your secrets. It'll cost you all the things you wish you would go to the grave with. And so those are the ways of redeemed as well as pornified styles of relating. Does that help?
Yeah, thanks, both of you.
Welcome.
Next, Matt.
Yeah,
Chad.
Oh, sorry. It sounds like Pierre Zagrin's a pretty influential call for you guys. So how do you get involved with that process?
Yeah, you can Google Pure Desire, and their number will pop up, and you call them, and they'll set you up with all the information. Yeah,
Chad.
Very helpful. Good question.
So, obviously you said we're all sexually broken. What is the degree of severity that one's sexual brokenness would disqualify the ministry? And over you, specifically, you said you were glad that you had that year that they said, hey, blah, blah, blah. But to me, I'm speaking from a very personal experience, not because of me, but just the subjectivity among my frustrations I've had in a crew of accepting people and denying people, sometimes at the same level of struggle. So I'm like, what's the level? Obviously, there's no lines or tears or else things or conversation to have. But in your opinion, not in crew's opinion, but in your personal experience opinion, what do you think?
I defer that to HR. We can talk about that later, though.
Yeah, guys.
That's a long conversation, so we can talk about that later. I appreciate your question.
Yeah, guys, we're going to have to wrap up there. We are so thankful that you've come. If there is any one thing of merit that you can take from here, please take it on to the next people. Allow what the Lord has taught you guys to be a part of restoring hope and taking that to the world. Thank you guys so much for coming.